want to welcome you to Vertical. If you haven't been welcome, if you somehow managed to get past our awesome welcome team and coffee team, I'll welcome you to Vertical. My name's Philip. I'm so glad that you are here. And I'm going to be talking to us today about how Jesus is available. That's the series we're in. We're in our Christmas series right now called Available. And this is week two. If you missed week one, that's okay. We use technology and throw that up on our YouTube or Facebook or our app. You can go back and check that out. But I want us to go to Luke chapter 8 today. Luke chapter 8 today. If you've got your Bible app or maybe you brought your Bible, that's great. If not, it's okay. You're not going to miss out. We're going to throw the Bible verses up on the screen because we want you to read along with us. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. I want you to underline or highlight that word, expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. I mean, can you imagine why this guy showed up? This is a synagogue leader. And in case you didn't know the culture of that time, not all synagogue leaders like Jesus. He's been a bit of a troublemaker. But now things have changed because his only daughter of 12 is dying. And he's tried everything he possibly can, or he wouldn't be reaching out to Jesus. Nothing is working. His daughter is dying, and things are getting a little desperate. And you can tell they're desperate because what did it tell us? There's a crowd that has gathered. Jairus isn't just showing up, and it's just one-on-one with Jesus. Jairus shows up, and there's a whole crowd of people there, and he's willing to come throw himself at the feet of Jesus and plead with Jesus. You've got to come to my house. My daughter is dying. There's this desperation you can sense in Jairus that he's willing to humble himself, not just in front of Jesus, but a whole crowd as a synagogue leader. He falls at the feet of Jesus and says, I need you to come to my house. I've tried everything I can to help my daughter, but she is dying. Can you relate to Jairus a little bit? Maybe right now or maybe some other time in your life, there's been this moment where there's this person you love, you care about, and you want to help them so badly, but then you realize this is a little bit out of your control. You need Jesus' help. Can you relate to Jairus in this feeling of I love and care about somebody so much, but I can't seem to help them? And so you cry out to Jesus. That's how Jairus is feeling right now. And we've talked about this before, and I want to bring this phrase back up. And this phrase is, our expectation determines our engagement, and our engagement dictates our encounter. Our expectation determines our engagement, and our engagement dictates our encounter. There's this guy named Jairus in the story, obviously, and he has an expectation. His expectation is that if his daughter isn't healed, she's going to die. That's his expectation. And so that drives him to go engage with Jesus. It drives him to go fall at the feet in front of a crowd and Jesus and plead with this guy who's considered a rebel to the Jewish faith and plead with him to come to the house. Because at this point, it doesn't matter if Jesus is wrong or right or a rebel or the Messiah. What Jairus cares about is his daughter will die if someone doesn't heal her. And that was his expectation. And it drove him to have this encounter with Jesus. He didn't really care what other people thought. And his encounter is Jesus says, okay, let's go. And so in the midst of this crowd, in the midst of him falling at the feet of Jesus and calling out, come help me, they start to move. Look at the continuation of verse 22. In verse 42, it says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. So this story keeps getting a little bit more wild. This crowd has showed up expecting to see Jesus, this guy who's performed miracles. They got to come see this guy for themselves. And then they see a synagogue leader show up, throw himself at the feet of Jesus and say, you've got to come to my house and heal my daughter. And so that's what happens. Jesus starts moving. This crowd starts to press in against Jesus. It begins to be a little bit of a frenzy. If you're claustrophobic, you don't want to be here right now. They're pressing in against Jesus. And then it tells us this woman shows up. and she's able to touch the cloak of Jesus. And you're like, oh, okay, but remember what the verses just told us. There's a crowd pressing in, almost crushing Jesus. How did this woman get there? It wasn't just a polite walking through. If this woman was going to get to Jesus, she's throwing bows. You know what I'm saying? She was subject to bleeding, but some other noses be bleeding as she's getting to Jesus. That's what this has looked like as the crowd is pressing in. She had to claw, scrape, fight, and just can reach out barely and touches his cloak and is instantly healed. You see, culturally, though, this is a bit scandalous. Because in the Old Testament, if you were subject to bleeding issues or things like that, you would be deemed unclean. And so for her to go through this massive crowd, she could have put everyone at risk of being unclean. For her to go touch the Messiah, that would have made him potentially unclean according to Old Testament laws. But it's an interesting thing that happens when she gets there finally and reaches out to touch the edge of his cloak. She's healed. And Jesus does this interesting thing. He turns around and asks, who touched me? Who touched me? It's verse 45. And Jesus asked, when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Look at verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could no longer go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This had to be a crazy moment. One, you got to remember, Jairus is here trying to get Jesus out of this crowd that's pressing in, that's almost crushing him. He's trying to get Jesus and everyone out of the crowd. Go to my house, Jesus. My daughter's dying. Then the crowd presses in, almost crushes him. Then this woman fights her way all up, touches the cloak and is healed. Jesus stops the whole chaotic scene and says, who touched me? And then Peter, like all of us, go, bro, everybody touched you. We're almost dead here. There's people piling on top of people. We're crushed. What do you mean someone touched you? But Jesus stops the whole scene, stops following Jairus, and says, I want to find the person that touched me. And this woman who realizes she's not going to get away with what she did because she knew what she did was wrong. She's not supposed to be going around as unclean and touching people. And she comes to Jesus because she thinks he's really upset. Right? Do you read those verses and you kind of hear it in a voice tone that maybe Jesus is angry. Who touched me? Who touched me? I want to know who touched me because power went out from me. I want to know who this person is. So she comes in trembling and falls at his feet. And then in front of everybody reveals the most embarrassing parts of her life, that she's had this medical issue for years that no one can heal. And Jesus, she's so sorry, but something had to change in her life and it drove her to reach out and touch his cloak. And she's healed. And Jesus reveals he's not angry at all. That's not why he was looking for this person who touched him. Jesus was looking for the person who touched him because he realized, I want to be available to the person who's got faith like that. I don't want us to miss that. Jesus stops the whole thing and says, I want to be available to the person who had that kind of faith, who would push, shove, claw, dig, whatever that took to get to my cloak and touch it. I want to be available to that person right now. And he stops the whole crowd. He stops Jairus and he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. It had to be this interesting moment where this whole crowd was expecting something different. Maybe Jesus to be upset, but he shows this grace and says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And maybe you've been there before. There's been something going on in your life before and you were crying out for Jesus. Maybe it was for physical healing, or maybe you remember a moment where you realized my sin is a problem and I need a Savior and his name is Jesus, and you called out to Jesus. You had to get to him. But maybe you can relate to the opposite of what this woman did. And maybe you sinned, or maybe you're dealing with shame or guilt and you didn't run toward Jesus like this woman. You ran away. I can relate to that at different points in my life. Where I know I've messed up, I've got this shame, I've got this guilt, and the last thing I want to do is be anywhere near Jesus. I want to run away from him because I don't think he wants me around. I've messed up. I'm unclean. But this woman gives us this moment where we see Jesus didn't keep unclean people away. He heals them. And maybe today, whether you're online or you're in Hiawassee or you're here in Morrington, you're wondering, does Jesus want me to stay away? Because I've sinned. I've made mistakes. I've messed up. I know my shame and my guilt. And I think I need to stay away. The woman would tell you no. The woman would tell you, you run with everything in you toward Jesus because he can heal you. This woman would come and give testimony. Don't stay away because you're unclean. That guy, Jesus, can heal you. He can make you clean. And I wonder if some of us have been fighting and running away from Jesus because we think he wants us to stay away as someone who's unclean, who's messed up too much, who's done too many things wrong. And we see in this moment, in the midst of a crowd that's crushing in, we see in the moment of Jesus following Jairus to get to his daughter who's sick and dying that Jesus came and made himself available to someone who was unclean. Look at verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." So this whole thing, while this crowd has been crushing in, while this crowd has been going in, it's been claustrophobic. Jesus has this woman fall at his feet because he stops the whole thing and says, "Who touched me?" And then everyone realizes this woman was unclean but is now clean. She's been healed. They're trying to figure out what that has to do with the law. What does that mean for them? Are they now unclean? They're trying to figure all this out. And then this person comes up to Jairus, "Hey, stop bothering the guy. Your daughter's dead." I mean, the first thing, if you're Jairus, when you hear that, you go, "Jesus, this is why we couldn't stop. We didn't have time. We didn't have time for this. We had to get to my house." And you think, "Jesus, why would you do this? This is not what I was expecting. This is not what I was looking for. This isn't why I came and fell at your feet and was willing to humble myself in front of everybody. You're supposed to show up and heal me. You're supposed to show up and heal my daughter. And now she's dead." And then Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Can we just be honest for a minute? I'm not going to pretend there's not at least one person who's a little cynical in the room, or in a movie theater, or online. You hear that right now, and Jesus just goes, "Don't be afraid." If you're the cynical person, you go, "Afraid of what? What I was afraid of was my daughter passing away and dying, and now she's dead. I'm not really afraid anymore. I'm just kind of angry." And then you tell me, "Just believe. Jesus, I did believe. That's why I fell at your feet. That's why I asked you to come, but now she's dead. What do you want me to believe? That she'll be healed? Jesus, you didn't hear, she's dead." I mean, if we're a little bit cynical in our nature at all, we can accept that's maybe how we would respond in this moment of, "Jesus, you're not getting what just happened. You're too late. This is not what I was expecting or wanting. Don't bother the teacher anymore," but Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed." So we have to wonder, does Jesus have a timing for everything, or is he just slow in arriving? Is Jesus available, or is he not available? Because if you come and ask these two people, if you ask Jairus and this woman in this moment, is Jesus slow in arriving? Jairus would be like, "Absolutely." And the woman would be like, "No, not at all." If you asked, "Is Jesus available in this moment?" Jairus would go, "Absolutely not. He stopped to talk to somebody else. He started working in somebody else's life, but not my life." But if you ask the woman, "Is Jesus available?" she would say, "Absolutely. Absolutely." And sometimes our perspective of Jesus gets warped or twisted a little bit depending on what's happening in our life. What we think about his character, what we think about his ability, what we think about his power can be warped by what we see happening. This woman would go, Jesus is available, while Jairus would go, I don't know about that. So was he slow in arriving, or was he available? Look at verse 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. I think there's some verses in the Bible that didn't age very well. You know what I'm saying? This doesn't look good for these people. Because most of you guys know how this story's about to turn out. People who tended to laugh at Jesus didn't do very well. So they all show up, and Jesus, in this whole house, there's this other crowd, there's these people gathered there, they're wailing, they're mourning, and Jesus says, enough of that. She's not dead, she's asleep. They do stop their wailing, and they do stop their mourning, but it's to laugh at Jesus. Because they knew she was dead. Well, that's interesting. And maybe if you're like me, you read these verses and you go, I think Jesus is a little mean. Like, I see Jesus shows up, finally gets to this dude's house, and then he doesn't let anybody else in the room. Did any of you pick up on that? Did any of you feel like Jesus was being a little bit rude? All these people there to support the family, and they're wailing, and they're mourning, and they're doing the right thing, and then Jesus says, none of y'all can come in the room. Peter, James, John, you're with me. Mother, father, with me. Close the door behind you. Five of us are going in where the girl's at. It felt rude to me. But that's what Jesus does. Jesus says, all y'all, keep your laughing, your wailing, your mourning. You're out there. Give me the five people who still believe. Why didn't they get to be in the room? It tells us at the very end, they knew she was dead. They knew she was dead. What did we talk about earlier in this message? Our expectation determines our engagement, and our engagement dictates our encounter. So why would Jesus let anyone in the room if their expectation was she's dead? They're going to engage with someone who's dead, and they're not going to have any encounter with the Lord because they knew she was dead. So rather than a whole crowd get to come in who's expecting nothing to happen, he takes the five people. He takes his three disciples who've just seen him heal a plethora of people. And he takes the father, Jairus, who he said, don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed. He takes them in the room, closes the door. Our expectation determines our engagement, and our engagement dictates our encounter. When you tuned in online today, when you walked into a movie theater in Hiawassee, Georgia, or wandered into a gym in Morganton, Georgia, what was your expectation today? Like, I want us to just have this honest moment. Like, what was your expectation today? Do you expect to just hear a worship team that's just phenomenal? Did you expect to be greeted by people who are so welcoming? Did you have the expectation that some guy in flannel shirt up here would actually talk about the Bible? Like, what was your expectation? Did you have an expectation that God was going to move today? Because if we're not careful, if you go through the routine enough, I wonder if we might be people who end up outside the door rather than in the door. Because we've seen enough life happen that our expectation of what God can do begins to wane. Maybe it's because we had an expectation one time, and we engaged, we prayed, and we sought, and then it didn't turn out how we wanted it to. And we kind of just close the door on that part of our soul and go, I'll still believe in God, or maybe you don't anymore. But I just don't think he does those kind of things anymore. I don't know that he heals people anymore. I don't know that he does those kind of things anymore because it didn't turn out how I wanted it to. It's not going how I want it to. And I don't know that I can have that expectation anymore. And before you know, we can slowly become a group of people who show up to church, but we're not really expecting anything of God. Well, the thing about that is once we stop expecting, we're going to stop engaging. And once we stop engaging, what kind of encounter do you think we're going to have? That's why when we roll up into a gym or at a movie theater or online, none of those locations matter to us at Vertical Church. What matters to us is the group of people who are meeting in any kind of building still expecting? Are we still a group of people who get together after everything we've been through, the highs and the lows, and we still go, hey, we'll look each other in the eye and we'll say, I still believe Jesus can change people's lives. I still believe Jesus is available for people who are unclean and he can make them clean. I believe Jesus still has the power and authority to forgive sins. Like, as long as we hold an expectation, it doesn't matter how many people there are. Jesus took five in the room. It doesn't matter what kind of building we're in. He closed the doors and kept people out if they didn't expect. What matters is, in this day and age, can we still come together expecting God to move? Can we still come together and go, Jesus is available, even through our ups and downs, even when it doesn't turn out how we wanted it to? Because here's the thing about that phrase. Let's talk a little bit about the cynical nature, and the reason I talk about it is I have a little bit of a cynical nature sometimes. That's the reason I talk about it. Maybe I'm just talking to myself in this moment, but someone says our expectation determines our engagement, and our engagement dictates our encounter. You would go, I expected God to do something, and I prayed, and I sought, and I went to church, and I did the right things, and I went through all that, Philip. I went through that pastor guy, and it didn't happen. What I wanted didn't work. It didn't come through. Yeah, I expected. Yeah, I engaged, but my encounter was not what I was looking for. Here's the thing about what I just explained is, it's not this clear-cut formula of A plus B equals C. It's not expect and then engage, and God will do whatever you want. I'm here to tell you that's not actually how it goes. I'm here to tell you, according to the Bible, that we should be people who expect the Lord to move, and he still has just as much power as he did when he walked this planet. I still believe we should engage and worship the Lord because he hasn't lost any power or authority, but the encounter is up to the Lord. It's not something we can control. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's what's really hard, because it requires this element of trust and faith in a God that we serve but not control. And it can hurt sometimes, that formula, because we expected and we prayed and we sought, and then it feels like God let us down because he didn't do what we expected and what we engaged for. How do you think Jairus felt in this moment after falling at the feet of Jesus publicly and then being told his daughter's dead? How do you think he felt wandering back into his household and everyone's crying and wailing, and he felt like he left his wife, he let his wife down? He said, honey, when I come back, I'm going to have the Savior. I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm going to bring Jesus back here, and he will heal her. And then he walks back into his household. They see Jesus, but his wife goes, it's too late. And Jairus has this moment where he tells her, don't be afraid, just believe, or he doesn't. And I'm here to tell you about a verse in Isaiah 55. And the verse in Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I can tell you, I have prayed for people, and I've seen people be healed. And I can tell you, I have prayed for people, and I've seen them pass away. I've prayed for people and they've been set free from sins, and I've prayed for people and they still sometimes struggle. I can tell you, I don't understand the ways of God all the time. And so it comes back to, am I still someone who's willing to expect, though? Am I still someone who's willing to engage with a God whose ways are not my ways? His thoughts are not my thoughts. I want to ask a question, whether you're online or in Hiawassee, you're here in the building. Answer this to yourself. Do you believe Jesus still has the power and authority to forgive sins today? Amen was an interesting answer to a yes or no question, but I'll take it. I like it. Think about it, yes or no, when you came here today, was that your expectation that if someone cried out, Jesus, you are Lord, forgive me of my sins, that Jesus has the power and authority to forgive them their sins, to make them go from unclean to clean? Do you believe that? And if the answer is yes, and he still has that power and authority like 2,000 years later after walking this planet, after dying on a cross, rising from the dead in a tomb and ascending to heaven, like, do we still believe he can heal people physically then? Because here's the thing. Logically, if Jesus still has the power and authority to forgive sins 2,000 years later, that's miraculous. That is supernatural. For somebody to look down over all of humanity and say, any last one of these people, as much as they've done wrong, I have the power and authority to forgive their sins. I can make them go from unclean to clean. That's miraculous. It's actually far less, if we read the New Testament, for Jesus to heal somebody physically than he was to forgive their sins. He used to get in trouble way more for telling people when they came for healing, I forgive your sins. That got him in way more trouble with people. That was more miraculous to them in that culture than for him to heal somebody. But somewhere along the lines, the life has kind of pushed us and taught us possibly, hey, Jesus can do the supernatural in the spiritual, but he doesn't have that power anymore in the physical. And see, it's interesting because I get it. I remember praying for people to be healed and then they pass away. But I remember being in a hospital. We got a call. Kaylin's grandmother had gone to the hospital. They were trying to remove a baseball-sized tumor from her. And I remember her whole family were in the waiting room, and the doctor comes in and explains that basically they're giving her blood transfusions because she's losing so much blood. And once you start losing that much blood, it's not a good sign. And he says, I don't even know if we can operate because we don't think she'd survive it. And so they finally decided to just do the operation. And I remember him coming back out and saying she's basically lost as much blood that she had in her entire body. We tried to give her transfusions to keep up with everything, but we've done all we can. And I remember sitting in the room and kind of getting the science of it of she's probably not walking out of this hospital. I remember going, she's lost way too much blood. She's gone through way too much surgery. Scientifically, she's not walking out of this room. And I don't want to tell the family that. But I go, Jesus, I know scientifically she's probably not going to make it. But Jesus, I know you're the one who created science. Like, Jesus, I know you have power and authority. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is move beyond our physical world. I'm asking for power from the kingdom of heaven. Heal her. Let her walk out of this hospital. And she did. Like the doctor would tell you, I've never seen anyone do that before. But Jesus has. You know, Meemaw was at our softball game just 3 weeks ago, sassing the other team. The one fan there at 9:30 at night. I never know why she's there. I'm like, I'm cold and I'm the one playing the game. But Meemaw's there letting the other team know what she thinks about them, the umpire about his strike zone, and co-ed softball in Alpharetta, Georgia. Full life. Here's the thing about vertical church. You go to church with someone that's been raised from the dead. Some of y'all have heard that testimony from Jeff Markin. If you haven't heard it before, you can go on our YouTube page and watch it. The guy was dead on the table. The doctor has walked away. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit tells the doctor, go back and pray for that man. And the doctor goes, look, I have studied. I know what this is. That man is dead. And the Holy Spirit said, that's not what I asked. I said, go back and pray. The doctor walks back in and prays for the man. They shock him one more time, and he comes back with a perfect heartbeat. You go to church with a man who can tell you that. You can go watch the video. And he would tell you, Jesus didn't just save me physically, he saved me spiritually. Jeff's now leading a men's group here at Vertical. It wasn't just a physical healing, it was a spiritual healing. And see, that's the thing is, sometimes we think Jesus came, he did all these miracles, and he was about the physical, but no, Jesus was always about the spiritual. Like when Jesus showed up, he was truly here for our spiritual healing. He just also happens to have authority and ability to heal people physically. And sometimes as humans, we get caught up in that. We keep always looking for the physical healing, and we forget sometimes the miraculous, that Jesus still can forgive all of our sins, wash us all from going unclean to clean. That's miraculous. Look at verse 54. Verse 54 says, "But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what happened." Verse 56 has got to be a little interesting. One, he let five people in the room, right? It'd be the five people that believed. They took in that room all the faith they had. Jairus and his wife said, "We got all the faith we have. We're looking to not be afraid. We're looking to believe." And now their daughter has gone from dead to alive right in front of their eyes. And it says they're astonished. Here's what I want to encourage you with, is Jesus can work with the faith you've got. Jesus can work with the faith that you've got. And there's always room for more. There's always room for more faith. Now, before some of you start trying to go apply this and start praying for more faith, I got to tell you, like public health disclaimer right now, I got to tell you, praying for faith is one of those things you better be ready for. You know what I'm saying? Like Jairus and his wife would tell you, don't be going and praying for no faith. Look what they just went through. Absolutely not. Don't you be going and praying for no faith. In order for us to have more faith, we have to go through situations where we know if Jesus doesn't show up, something's going to go wrong. So do not go pray for faith unless you are ready to look some situations in the eye and go, "Jesus, I need you." And then we also have to understand it doesn't always turn out how we want it to. And then the second thing was he ordered them not to tell anybody what had happened. Like, have you ever stopped and found that kind of curious that Jesus heals somebody from the dead and says, "Now don't tell anybody"? Like, ain't anybody going to notice? But he says, "Don't go tell anyone." And why? Like, have you ever thought that it's not the only time he heals somebody and says, "Don't tell anybody"? Have you ever found that curious that Jesus would try to keep that under wraps? It's almost the opposite of how we're wired as Americans. Like, we want to go on the news channels. We want to go on, be a YouTube sensation. We want to tell everybody, but Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." Why? You see, Jesus wasn't interested in crowds. He was interested in change. Jesus wasn't interested in crowds. He was interested in change. He wanted those five people in the room, the people who could muster some faith, some people who were finally willing to say, "She's not dead," to see. But the people who knew she was dead missed out in that moment. All the people in the town, they didn't get to hear that because they didn't believe. It's this interesting thing that Luke 8 in the New Testament is teaching us, that faith seems to be important to our spiritual growth. Faith seems to be important to what we're expecting. Faith seems to be important to what we're engaging with. Faith seems to be important with the encounter we have. Faith seems to matter. And Jesus wasn't interested in trying to get as many people to just follow him and hear about him and come do whatever they wanted to. All that crowd did in that scenario was what? Almost crush him. That's what that crowd did. Jesus wasn't interested in just trying to get as many numerical people to come watch or listen to him. He was interested in change. He wanted to look at people and see, have you changed? Do you have the faith to change? That's why he wanted to stop in the midst of a crowd and talk to a woman who had the faith to reach out and touch his cloak and be changed. He wanted to be available to people who wanted to change. That's why at this church you're going to hear the phrase, or maybe you've heard it before, we're not a numbers-driven church. Like, our goal of vertical church is to not try to get as many people as we can online or in a movie theater, in a gym. Like, that's not our motivation. Because when we look at the New Testament, Jesus wasn't trying to just collect a crowd. We're trying to follow Jesus when he said, "I want people who will follow me and change." That's why the number that we're motivated by is 1023. We want to raise up leaders locally and globally. We want people who say, Jesus, I give you my entire life. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you, Jesus. That's change. And that's what Jesus was looking for. And so as a church, we don't want to just try to collect as many people as we can to watch a wonderful worship team or engage with all of our wonderful people serving out there or hear some message from some guy up here. We want to see how many people are willing to change. How many people are willing to be ones who follow Jesus? Because Jesus wasn't interested in crowds, he was interested in change. And these people had to believe Jesus could do something. Like Jairus, when he shows up, he had to believe Jesus could do something. When a woman fights her way to touch the cloak of Jesus, they had to believe she could do something, or Jesus could do something. And that's what she believed. And it made them act on it. So as the worship team comes back up, I want to ask, do we have any expectation left in us? Do we believe that Jesus can still do what he says he can do? Is any of us able to relate to Jairus, who our heart breaks for someone we love and we care about and we want to pray for them? Maybe somebody we know in our family, they're not following Jesus and we want to pray with them, pray for them. Maybe you can relate to the woman who's got something going on in her own life and she's like, Jesus, I need you to bring healing in my life. And I want to encourage you, like, we're going to give you a moment. You can do it in your seat. You can do it online. You can do it in a movie theater. Just pray right where you're at. But we're also a church that wants to love you. And so while this song and this worship team are playing, we want to give you an opportunity. If you want somebody to pray with you, say, hey, I've got this friend. I've got this coworker. I've got this family member, and I'm praying that they give their life to Jesus. Because it breaks my heart seeing what they go through spiritually. They're dead. And I want to see them go from death to life spiritually. Will you pray with me that my family member or my friend or my coworker or whoever it is will come to know Jesus? Or maybe you've got a family member or a friend going through something physically and you want them to be prayed for. We're going to have people pray with you. Maybe you've got something going on in your own life and you're like, will someone just rally around me and pray with me? We'll do that too. Because we're going to be a church that's still expecting that Jesus can still heal people spiritually. That if you are here today and you can relate to wanting to run away from Jesus because of your sin or your shame or your guilt, I'm here to encourage you, don't. Follow the lesson that the woman gave us of running toward Jesus, because he has come to make himself available. He has already stepped toward us. He's already made this move. He is available. And he has the power and authority to forgive our sins. He doesn't look at us as unclean people that he wants to keep away. He's like, actually, come to me. I'm the one who can take away your shame. I'm the one who can take away your guilt. I'm the one who can forgive your sin. Maybe you want someone to pray for you to be healed. We'll do that too. Because we're going to be a church that expects. We're going to be a church who engages. And we're going to trust the encounter to God. Because we don't control him. And his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. But we will submit. And we will trust. So as we close out in this time, maybe you want to worship. Maybe you want to pray in your seat. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Just come forward. We'll have Pastor Chris to the side. Our prayer team leaders, Keith and Vernoise, they'll be to the side. We'll have other leaders in our church around this building. On the sides, they'll pray with you. I'll be down here if you want me to pray with you. But we're going to give this moment back to God, because it's not in our control. We're going to trust God to do what only he can do. We're going to relate to Jairus. We're going to relate to this woman of, Jesus, I need an encounter with you. So Holy Spirit, we ask for you to move. We know that we don't control you, but we do ask, won't you move in this moment? Won't you move in this time? Jesus, we ask for you to be available and reveal more of yourself to us. Bring healing in this room, spiritually and physically. We thank you for your love and your grace. Meet us where we're at, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.